I'll be reading from Acts 1. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. This has started off well. I know we've been a little soggy, but we've had a nice couple of days, haven't we? That sunshine is nice out there today and yesterday. That's wonderful. We're going to talk from the book of Acts today. And I went back and had Houston read from Acts 1. Because what does it say? It says that when the Spirit comes upon the apostles, and remember we talked about that, happened at Pentecost. Remember back in Acts chapter 2? And when the Spirit came on them, it was going to come with power. Remember, there are different gifts that the Holy Spirit can give. And this is important. And we'll talk about this a little more kind of at the end of the lesson. But those filled with the Holy Spirit may have miraculous gifts or may not. And those gifts are not all the same. And there is a list of gifts of the Spirit. Everything from administration to healing to speaking in tongues. And so they're not all the same. All right, those gifts are not all the same. But what we see is that the Spirit was going to come on them, come on the apostles, was going to give them power, and the apostles had the ability to pass those gifts on by the laying on of their hands. Because remember, we're going to see Simon the sorcerer, and what does he want? Not only does he want the power of the Holy Spirit, but he wants what? The power to pass that on. Because, hey, that could be worse than Jack. And that's what he was interested in. Okay? And so, remember the cover. But so we've got the power of the Spirit. The apostles able to lay on hands and pass it on. But we're going to see in chapter 9, as chapter 9 concludes in Acts, as Luke writes this, we're going to see part of this power of the Spirit that's on Peter. And what he's doing is he becomes Jesus' witness in an expanded area. He has left Jerusalem for a while, and so he is out in Lydia and Joppa teaching, and we're going to see this power of the Spirit. Now, what does this do for us? Well, again, Luke has given us an eyewitness account so we can know what happened and that we can believe. While we're not actually able to see what Peter did, we have this eyewitness account of what Peter did. So we're able to have an increased faith in knowing that the power of God were on these men who taught and who wrote the New Testament. So it can increase our faith, right? It's just that these are not just individuals who decided to make this up. All right, this is not just the teaching of a different group of people. All right? It's not just some new teaching that they came up with, some new way of life, but these individuals actually had the power of God, and that obviously is important to those who are witnessing it live in the first century, and Luke's going to record that for us. So let's look at Acts chapter 9. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people in Lydda. Now, who are the Lord's people in Lydda? Who is he going to visit? Who? Jews. All right? Who is he going to visit? He's going to visit the Jews. And the reason I keep telling us about this, because in our time, Judaism and Christianity are so kind of separated as two very different religions, right? But this plan, the coming of Jesus, had been the preparation from the creation, remember? Since before the creation. And there's this promise made to Abraham. Remember this covenant relationship, these promises that are made to Abraham. What's the promise made to Abraham? I will increase your descendants. They will be numerous like the stars in the sky, right? Which is a huge deal when you have no children. All right? I will give you a land inheritance. Was the second promise to Abraham. And what's the third promise? Through you, through your descendants, through your seed, singular, referring to the Messiah, referring to Jesus, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so, this promise made to Abraham, through whose family comes the nation of Israel, right? Because Abraham has a son named Isaac, who has sons Jacob and Esau, remember? And through Jacob, he has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes. Remember that, become the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? And this promise is made because when God is identified in the Old Testament, He is the God of whom? The three patriarchs. God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so this nation of Israel develops from the descendants of Abraham. And if we went back into our Old Testament history, we'd understand they're actually a nation formed from Esau. When we read about the Edomites, those are descendants of Esau. Okay? But it's through Jacob and through Jacob's family that this nation of Israel is developed. And God says, I've set you aside as a people for myself, right? Remember that? You're going to be my chosen people. I've set you aside to be my people, to be a nation for me. And through this nation, through these people, through the descendant of Abraham, the Messiah is going to come, the Christ, the Anointed One, and it is Jesus. It is Jesus. And so, Jesus came to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles, because the Jews were those folks of the nation that was separated to be God's chosen people, right? And so the coming of the Messiah was just a fulfillment of what had been planned through Israel. And so that many of the Israelites or the Jews rejected Jesus is tragic. And Paul will address that. And the Hebrew writer will address that. But it doesn't change the fact that they were still brethren of Peter, that the apostles were still worshiping in the synagogue because that's how they were raised, right? That's who they were. And following Christ did not change that. Now, we're not under the law, but still under this covenant made to Abraham, this relationship with God still exists. And so these folks had not become Christian. Many of them had not heard the message. And so Peter is going to the Jews because it is Paul's job to go to the Gentiles, right? Not that Peter is forbidden from doing that, but again, the backgrounds are different. And so Peter is going to the Jewish people, teaching them about Jesus, and Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy and the fulfillment of God's plan. So there he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. It's not that I'm healing you. It is Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who heals you. Get up, roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. What do they do? When they see the power of the Spirit on Peter, and they see the healing of Aeneas, they turn to God. Because why? They recognize that these men who are teaching about Jesus and the stories that they've heard and the events, because again, when Jesus dies and is resurrected, huge news, right? That what they are teaching is truth, and that the Spirit just gives verification of this truth. And so they believe and they turn because they believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it's not that difficult a concept. Wasn't then, It isn't now. That difficult a concept. That Jesus is God's Son, and that He came as a sacrifice for us, and that He is God in the flesh, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who has come to deliver us, and He has ascended into heaven, and He's going to return, right? That's what was read for us this morning. Just like they watched Jesus ascend back into heaven, right? The answer is yes. If you're in doubt, yes. They did. They saw Him ascend. And so how is Jesus going to return? He's going to come back from heaven just like they saw Him ascend. And so this is the teaching about Jesus and that Jesus is Lord. And when these people saw the work of the Spirit, they realized what these men were telling them was truth, and they acted on it. They acted on it. When we learn the truth of God, the truth about Jesus, is something we should act on. It's something that should move us. We should be moved when we know the truth of God, because it's not that difficult now. But it's hard to come to faith, isn't it? Sometimes it's very difficult to believe that what we read in the Scripture is always true. In our time, I think it's difficult for it not to be a good story. Because I love to read good books. Don't you? When we make good movies. Sometimes that's one of the best parts of Christmas, is watching the movies. Many of them are based on great novels, right? Like, I had to make sure my kids knew that A Christmas Carol was based on a novel by Charles Dickens. It was not a movie first, right? But it's great. But that didn't actually happen. That's a novel. Now, can we learn something from that novel? Absolutely. There's a great moral, if you will, to that story. But the Scripture is not just a book of stories to teach a good moral, but it is the actual recording of actual events in the lives of real people. And so when we come to that knowledge that Jesus was and is the Son of God and that He's ascended to heaven to come back, it should move us to action. And so these people are moved and they respond. They respond. They all begin to follow. They all turned to the Lord. They all turned to Jesus when they saw the truth of what these people were teaching. And so we're called to do the same thing. In Joppa, there was a disciple, it's a woman, whose name was Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was cleaned or washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Now, why are they urging him to come? Because they heard of his healing power, right? And that the dead have been raised. And so they've called him because they have seen the power. And that word spreads, right? It's hard to keep that quiet. It's hard to keep that quiet. Peter went with them. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and their clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. The things that she had given them. She was taking care of the widows. She made clothing and gave to those who were in need, to these widows. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got out on his knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, I bet. And many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And we're going to find out another great event happens at the home of Simon the tanner. And we'll study about that in the next couple of weeks. But when Tabitha or Dorcas is healed or raised from the dead, people again respond. Why? Because they see the power of God. And it is recorded for us so that we can know that these things happened. These are eyewitness accounts that these things happened. This is the power of our God. And that the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles are the truth from God. They are the truth from God. It's really interesting today, especially that the teachings of Paul are discounted by many. The teachings of Paul are discounted. But Paul was filled with what? The Spirit of God. And where did Paul learn the message that he received? From Jesus himself. That's what Paul tells us. These men were filled with the Spirit of God, and it is evident by the power of the Spirit that was on them. That not only could they heal, and not only could they raise from the dead, but that the things they taught and the things they wrote were revealed to them by the Spirit of God. And that the Scripture we have is given to us, and it is accurate because the Spirit of God has overseen the deliverance of that word to us. Now, I want to talk just a second about that. There's kind of a lot in this lesson, but things that we need to know. The vocabulary and the personality and the experiences of these men come out in their writings. So the Spirit did not dictate to them. They're not just scribes. Because if they were just scribes, then all the language, all the references, all the vocabulary would be exactly the same because they're just writing what the Spirit gave them. That's not what happened. What the Spirit did is it filled these men, and that oversaw, the Spirit of God oversaw that what they were writing and what they were teaching and what was recorded was accurate. And not only that it was accurate, but that it was properly edited. And what does that mean? What does that mean? How large is the Bible? There's one, and there's one. About the size of an average book, right? I don't know how large, how many words are in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, but how many stories does it tell? If you looked at that book in hardback, it wouldn't be much different than the size of our Bible, right? It tells one story. It tells one story. I've been preaching here, this will be my 30th year, believe that or not. My 30th year at Milton. And I hadn't got through all those stories in 30 years. It's amazing what the Spirit of God has revealed to us in the Scripture. How much we know in the Scripture. It's really beyond human ability to cut down and to edit and to give us the precise information. Because here's what the Scripture says. Here's what the Scripture says. That the scrolls could not contain all the things that Jesus did. Right? Not all the things that God has done in the lives of men. But just the things that Jesus did. Just the things that Jesus did, the scrolls could not contain them. But what has the Spirit done for us? It has revealed those things that we need to know God and to know His will and to be complete unto every good work, right? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing how concise and precise and accurate and complete our Scripture is that the Lord has given us. It's an amazing thing. Because the Scripture was written by tens of people over hundreds, even thousands of years. And it all fits together. That's amazing, isn't it? Find another book that's the same. That all fits together. The Spirit gave us Scripture. I mean, it is power. It is a testament to our Scripture and to its accuracy that it has been maintained and fits together and is complete. Even though over 40 men wrote it over centuries. Because the Spirit revealed that to us and made it accurate. so that we can know the truth of God. And knowing those truths and hearing those things and being confronted with Jesus, we too can make a decision like the people in Joppa and Lydda did. They acted on it because they knew. You're never going to know everything. I'm talking about even about the Scripture. There's two of you in here that think you know everything about everything, and I'm not going to call your names. You figure out who you are. But we know we're never going to know everything about the Scripture. We learn something every day. Every time we read the Scripture, every event in life, our understanding deepens. But what we can know, even from a child, is the truth about who Jesus is and what He means in our lives, and can act on it. And when the Spirit moves in us, it just causes a longing. It really causes an uneasiness in us until we act. It causes an uneasiness. Because once we learn the truth in its simplicity, it really causes an uneasiness until we act on it. Or until we suppress it to a point that it no longer has an effect on us. Until we've pushed it down and denied it until it no longer moves us. I want to look at one more thing, and that's the power of the Spirit in these people's lives, because I think this is important. As the Spirit gives us Scripture, as we look at the healing and the raising from the dead. And I've mentioned this before, but I want to continue to mention it, because in our culture today, we have those not so much raising from the dead. It does not seem to be as common. I don't see many claims about those raising from the dead, but I'm sure if I searched the internet, I'd find it. But we see lots of folks who claim healing from sickness, right? Now, I don't deny the power of God or His ability to work. I still believe God heals people. That's why we pray for it, right? But the time of laying on of hands is past, and I want us to look at what was this man who is healed. This man who is healed. How long had he been crippled? 8 years. 8 years. The reason I say that, he didn't have a bad back. All right? He didn't have a liver problem that he complained of that nobody saw. Right? He didn't just complain of pain or headaches or those things. He was crippled. He was on a mat and could not move himself. He was crippled. And in that time, in a city, these are not large cities. You would know him. The people in the town knew him. And knew what? He was crippled. And so when Peter heals him and he's able to get out and walk, there's no doubt that a healing has taken place. Peter didn't have to ask him what his problem was. It was obvious. I don't make fun of others. It's not my style, nor do I think it's right. But often we see in the healing movement in religion today, people who come up and we don't know what's wrong with them or not. The speaker might say, the Lord's telling me somebody in this audience has cancer. And the Lord's going to heal that cancer today. How do we know? Is that the way that the miracles are recorded for us in the New Testament? Everybody knew that this man had been healed from his lameness because everybody had seen him for 8 years be lame. And that's important for us to say. Again, I'm not denying the power of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Can God bring healing? You bet He can. But does He do it in the same way that He did it in the first century? No. Because who had the power to lay on hands? The apostles, right? And to pass that gift. And what it did is it gave evidence, just like it does in Acts 9, of the power of these folks and their teaching. And so that methodology has changed, and it seems to have been hijacked. And I do question the sincerity and the effectiveness of those who claim healing powers, especially on a broad scale. Because we don't see that in the New Testament, and we don't see the healing of almost hidden diseases. We see where it is obvious that someone has been healed. And I think that's important for us to watch out for. You know, when you know somebody, when this person has been at the city gate or at the gate of the temple that we see with Peter and John, right? For years, it's obvious that they've had an infirmity and heals them. And it's obvious that Dorcas is dead, right? There are witnesses there. They have prepared her body to get ready for burial. And they are mourning because it's obvious that she's dead and she's raised from the dead. That the power of God was obvious. That the miraculous power of God was present and obvious. And it attests to the fact that these men are filled with the Spirit of God and are about God's business. And it's evidence for us today that our God is powerful. Never misunderstand that I in any way deny the power of God. At all. I believe God has always been able to do what He wants to do and what He sees necessary to do. And He still has that power. He still has that power. I would ask us this, though. Be careful about those things. And that may not apply to us, but it certainly does to our culture. People are enthralled by those things that are at best questionable. At best questionable. Because when the Spirit worked, it was obvious that the Spirit was working. It was obvious that the Spirit of God was working. But also, I think it is important, as our times are different, that we continue to look for the power of God. That we continue to look for the power of God. Now, we might see it, and we won't see it in the same ways that the apostles were able to demonstrate in some of those of the first century. But does that mean God doesn't work? No. Does God still answer prayers? Yes, He does. And if you don't believe that, then I would change the way most of us pray. Because very often we pray for things, but sometimes we have doubt that God hears and answers those prayers. God still answers prayers and answers prayers in miraculous ways. What I mean by that? That God does things differently than they would occur without God's intervention. That the natural course of things is different because we have prayed. Because we've asked God to intervene. And we need to look for those things. Because in our culture, after the period of enlightenment, and now we're in a postmodern world, and I don't understand all that. I can use the terms, but I'm not sure how to define them all. But where are we? Where we look for a quote-unquote logical answer for everything, right? And that which is spiritual is not considered logical. So we explain almost everything away by some other event. And as God's people, understanding that we are made up not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And that God is spirit. And that God works in our world and that Satan works in our world. I do not call us to be superstitious, but to look at those things that are different than the normal natural order. Because God does reach in and change things from being the way they would be. And to be aware of God's power and to be humbled by God's power and to avail ourselves of God's power and to be thankful and worshipful to a God who shares His love and His power with us. A God who makes a difference in our lives. Because God does make a difference in our lives because He loves us. And He calls us and He brings us to an understanding and gives us opportunity to know Him. Man, what a privilege you and I have just to know the truth of Jesus, to know the gospel. It's a great blessing, isn't it? To have all the blessings that God has given us and the opportunities that God has shared with us. But I would encourage us to look for God in our lives and in the lives of others. And to be aware of God's work in our lives. God's works in our lives. And to be prayerful and to look for open doors that God gives us. And to be able to step out on faith, knowing that God is in control and God blesses us. Because what's the alternative to that? I'm going to close. I'm going to finish. You thought I was going to finish time too. Jay's reached for that book two or three times. He's quit reaching because he don't know when I'm going to offer the invitation. He was ready 7 or 8 minutes ago, so don't blame him. Because what's the alternative? And this is really important. And it's why so many people are saddened and stressed and oppressed and their lives are unfulfilled. If even as believers, if we say God is gone and He's just set things in a natural order, we got to live, then the pressure falls on me and you to make the right decisions when it comes to work, when it comes to our health, when it comes to raising our children, when it comes to our vote, when it comes to everything. If we take God out of the equation, then it becomes our responsibility and our job and our mission to make all the right decisions and to do all the right things and to do all the right planning. And poof, I'm not good at that. Snatchy. I'm not good at that. And that puts a tremendous amount of pressure on us, right? I have friends that I love dearly. And man, they second guess everything they do and everything everybody else does. Did I do this right? And this happened because of this. And it just wears me out. I feel for them. But when we realize God is in control and God cares about us, we still have to use our minds and the opportunity God gives us, right? But realize God is in charge. And I need to be able to spend more time on my knees and less time trying to be the master of all that is around me. And that's difficult to do. But I need to spend more time dependent on God and less time trying to make all the right answers, do all the right things, know all the right things. Because it's just impossible and it's frustrating. Because, man, information flies in at us now at rapid speed, right? And we can get to it because it's right here in our pockets. But learning what to do with it all, there's just too much. It's just too much. And so it reminds us that it's not about an increased knowledge, but it's an increased dependence on God who cares for us. God who sent His Son to be the Messiah, to be the anointed one, to deliver us from our sins, to pay that price, and to prepare a place for us, and to come back and take us to be where He is. And it is the same God who cares for us. Because here's the fact, and I close. If God did not withhold His only Son, then what would He withhold from us? If He was willing to give His Son, is there anything that God would withhold from us? No, not a thing. And so He offers us the adoption of His sons to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ of eternal life.